I'm going to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. This morning, we're continuing on in our series on the Gospel of John, looking at Jesus' life, his ministry, his movement to his hour of death. And this morning, we're going to look at kind of a famous passage maybe in the Gospel of John, this moment where he raises Lazarus from the dead. Now, from the time you and I are born, we are all on a journey towards death. Happy Sunday. Happy Sunday, right? But this is the reality, right? From the time we're born, we're growing, we're moving, we're getting older. We're constantly getting older. And as we get older, things begin to break down. No amens? Like, I know some of you out there got some amens to that, right? Things begin to break down, and we begin to, like, struggle, and we suddenly need surgeries to fix joints that are breaking down. We see more specialists than we ever have in our lives. We attempt to exercise and jump on whatever diet train we can so that we can lose a little weight and perhaps prolong a few years of our lives. Our goal is to slow down life's treadmill if we can so that we can continue to live. And it's interesting, right? Because Americans in particular spend billions of dollars every year in an attempt to kind of keep their youth. And I don't think that number even includes necessary surgeries, right? It's just money spent to preserve a little bit of our youth and try to hang on to something. Part of it is we grieve death. We grieve old age. We grieve that our bodies can't do what they once did. Right? Like, and I get it. I'm only 38 years old. Last summer, I fell on my bike, and my leg is still a mess. Like, there's still all this scarring on my leg. And when I was a kid, if I fell and scraped my leg, it was like healed in a day, it seemed, right? Like, you heal so much quicker, but even as you get older, you heal slower, and everything just kind of grinds. And part of what we hate is, like, we hate the idea of death, in a sense, right? Even as believers, we have hope in what's going to come next, but there's still a certain grief. There's a grief in knowing what our loved ones are going through. There's a grief in the pain of loss. There's a grief in even the idea that we are coming to our end here on earth. The reason there's pain and fear and heartache and all of that in death is because death is not the way it's supposed to be, right? If we've experienced this before, as we've looked at Scripture together, in Genesis 3, we understand that part of the curse is death. That prior to the curse, it seems like God's plan was perhaps that humanity would live with him forever. Without the experience of death, there was the tree of life in the Garden of Eden that God kicked them out of Eden in a sense to protect them from the tree of life so that they wouldn't live forever in their sin. And now death is a part of our story. And so here we are in John chapter 11. And we've seen all of this stuff of Jesus so far reframing festivals and feasts to make them about himself, to show that they point to him and that he fulfills them. And today, as his preparation has now turned towards Jerusalem into the time where he will face his hour on the cross, we see that his preparation is in a sense interrupted by the news that one of his close friends, Lazarus, is very ill. As we read our passage today, we're going to see how in the midst of this illness and death, Jesus enters into our pain, and he boldly does something about it. So we're going to read now John chapter 11, not the whole thing, but a big chunk of it, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus was now sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and his sister, lived Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go also, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had still not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. There ends the reading of the word of God. So the passage begins today by telling us that Lazarus is ill. Mary and Martha have sent a messenger to Jesus to let him know this, which is really actually kind of interesting because Jesus is, he's left Jerusalem and the Judean area because the people there are trying to kill him, and he's trying to not let that happen until the fullness of time. And so he is on the move outside of Judea, and somehow Mary and Martha know where he is. And they're able to send a messenger to him. And what that actually maybe shows is that Mary and Martha were well connected with Jesus. They had been They knew where he was moving and what he was up to. And so anyways, they get a messenger to Jesus, right? And they say to Jesus, Lazarus is about to die. He's somebody you love and care about, and he's going to die. He's so ill. And Jesus responds to the messenger by saying, he's not going to die. This is all happening for God's glory. And again, John records how much Jesus loved the family, that they were special to him. And so it seems surprising then when we are told by John that Jesus took a couple more days before he left. Now, this is fascinating, right? Because we expect Jesus to say, like we hear that he loves them, and the response to love generally we would assume would be, get up and start running. We got to get there to save Lazarus, right? And sometimes we encounter Jesus this way, right? Like when we pray to him, we know that he loves us, and we almost expect that he's going to answer our prayers immediately because that's how somebody who loves us should act. But Jesus takes his time. And he operates slowly here so that he can do something even greater than heal Lazarus from an illness. Finally, Jesus says to the disciples, all right, it's time to go. Lazarus is dead. And at first he says Lazarus is asleep, right? And the disciples are confused. And they're like, well, if he's sleeping, he's clearly doing all right. Right? Because they don't want to go to Judea. They don't want to get anywhere near Jerusalem. They're afraid for Jesus. They're afraid for themselves. They're trying to hedge their bets. And so they're like, well, if he's sleeping, we don't need to go. But Jesus says, no, he's not sleeping. He's dead. He's actually dead, and we need to go to do something amazing. And when that happens, you're going to believe differently about me. Now, John tells us that when Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, this is an important number, not because it tells us how long it took Jesus to get there, but because it speaks to Jewish belief about death. The Jews believed at this time that when a person died, their soul would hover around them for 3 days, hoping to re-enter. And the soul would just apparently linger, hoping that something would happen and then life would be restored. But they believed that by the fourth day, decomposition was beginning to happen and the soul would not re-enter that state and would finally leave. And so here is Jesus arriving on the fourth day. And this is important because it makes the miracle that much more profound. Lazarus isn't just dead, he's dead. In the Jewish tradition. So John also records that as Jesus gets up to the scene, there's lots of people, right? There's lots of people because grief happened a little bit differently at this point in time. They're a couple miles away from Jerusalem at this point, and the family, when someone died, family would come from all over. Cousins of cousins would show up to mourn with the family. Friends would come out. People who were acquaintances would show up. This is not a small visitation. This is a huge deal. Sometimes they would even hire extra people to come out and wail loudly and play instruments and really create this vibrant scene of weeping and wailing and mourning. And so here Jesus comes up on this scene. And he still hasn't entered the town, and Martha gets word that he's arrived, and Martha goes out to Jesus. And she says to him, Lord, if you had been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He would still be alive. And they have this conversation, and Jesus says to Martha this very profound and important statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus is saying to Martha that Lazarus will be raised again, and Martha believes in the resurrection because the resurrection was something that many of the Jewish people held on to, a glorious and final resurrection that would happen someday. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not what we're going for here. I am the resurrection. I am the one who controls life, and I am here to do something profound. And what's really interesting is Martha responds to this by saying, yes, Lord, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Martha has one of the most profound statements in John, acknowledging who Jesus is. Martha seems to get it when all kinds of other people have failed. We have just read through 10 chapters of John, and nobody gets it. Until right here, it seems, Martha latches on and understands who Jesus is, and her trust is in him. Martha goes back in and gets Mary, and Mary, of course, gets up, and the crowd follows Mary, because this is part of the custom, following the person, weeping and wailing with them, and Mary comes out, and John tells us that she fell at Jesus' feet, weeping. And she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's the same language, right? But Mary is at his feet weeping. And this is important because I want you to know, I want you to hear that weeping is not just Mary laying at his feet with some tears streaming down her face, just kind of quietly sobbing. Weeping in the Jewish tradition is loud. It is wailing. It is beating the chest. It is screaming. There's sometimes ashes on foreheads, sometimes rending of garments. It is intense. It sounds kind of healthy, right? Sometimes we grieve with such a passivity that we don't actually grieve, right? But for the people here, they're grieving with this intensity, and Mary is sobbing at Jesus' feet. And as Mary weeps, the crowd is weeping, and we're told that Jesus is deeply moved and troubled within. Now you need to hear that when the language of deeply moved and troubled within is, I don't know how you imagine that, if it's just kind of like Jesus kind of like feeling frustrated or if it's just that he's hurting for all of them. But the language here is actually that of a Greek war horse snorting. It's kind of weird, right? But the language here is of Jesus being so disturbed that he's angry and he's frustrated at the scene. Now, is he angry at Mary and Martha? No. Is he angry at the crowd? No. What is he angry at? He's angry because his enemy, death, is in front of him and is causing this havoc and this chaos. It is beating people up, and he is there to do something about it, but he is angry at death. Again, death is not the way things are supposed to be. Death is part of the curse. It represents everything broken in the world, and Jesus is angry at the devastation that it causes. And he says, where is the tomb? Where have you laid him, right? There's a sense of urgency. Now Jesus wants to go, and he wants to fix this. He wants to take out this pain and this devastation. And the crowd says, come and see. And then we have this short verse, right? Jesus wept. Again, Jesus is weeping because his tears reflect the anger and the grief of his heart and his heart towards death and its devastation. Jesus is very real, entering into the pain of his friends. His emotions are pouring out of him. He is weeping at the brokenness of this world. And to me, this is so profound because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus knows what's about to happen, and Jesus is still in the pain with his friends, grieving, even though he knows that in a moment, he is about to give them joy unimaginable. John tells us that when Jesus reached the tomb, he's deeply moved again. And so you really do need to have this image of him being disturbed and frustrated and angry and emotional over this, all of this death and its chaos. And I think it's important to note that in the midst of this, John has been leading us to this point by giving us all kinds of illustrations of what Jesus has said, right? Jesus has said that he is the bread of life. Jesus has associated himself with living water. He has said he's the light of the world. All of these things that bring life and hope to people. And now here he is face to face with death, his enemy. And Jesus is about to do something that no one expects. Jesus starts this by praying to his heavenly Father and making it clear that what's about to happen is coming from God for his glory and God's honor. And then he tells the people to roll the stone away, right? And again, it's the fourth day. They believe he should be decomposing. He probably should be decomposing. They're worried about the stink. They're worried about the smell. I discovered in researching this, the King James Version actually says, but Lord, it will stinketh. Stinketh. It's a great word, right? It will stinketh. They don't want the stinketh out of the tomb. And so they don't want to open it, but they do. And then Jesus, with a command that seems to make no sense, just says, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus comes out. Now imagine the scene. You have to imagine the scene. Many of us have been to a funeral. If some guy walked up at the funeral and said, open the casket, and then said, hey, come out, we would be like, what is wrong with this person? Right? And we probably wouldn't even do it. And so the scene is crazy, and the fact that they open the tomb, and the fact that Jesus is screaming at death, and against death, and that Lazarus comes out is so crazy to think about. Here he is alive, dressed like a mummy, coming out of the tomb. And Jesus says, unwrap him and take him out of these clothes of death, because he has been brought to life. Now, as we consider this text this morning and what it means for us, I just want us to see a couple things this morning that I hope will be helpful in our walk. One of the things I want us to really contemplate and hang on to here this morning is that Jesus enters into our pain. Now, this isn't the primary focus of the text, but this is important for us to understand that Jesus is not just a passive witness in our suffering and in our pain. He's not just standing on the sidelines wondering what we're experiencing or anything. Jesus has participated in our pain. Jesus, coming to earth, has seen and experienced how much sin has ravaged the lives of his people. He knows the pains of grief. He knows the effects of illness. He knows the struggles of mental health, the reality of demonic oppression, and the consequences of our sinful choices. Jesus gets it all. Jesus understands our pain because he has experienced that pain in a very real way. Now, in our story today, that experience comes through in his anger and grief towards death and its consequences. Because Jesus, again, knows better than anyone that death is not the way this is supposed to be. Now, the reason I want to highlight this morning is because I know that some of us here this morning are hurting. Some of us are wondering what God is up to in our lives. Some of us are a little bit maybe distraught about the way our bodies are or what we're going through. And I want us to be reminded this morning that Jesus is actually hurting with us. Jesus has entered into our pain, and he continues to enter into our pain, to walk with us in our grief, in our sadness, in our questioning. Jesus is present with us today, weeping over our brokenness, weeping over the effects of sin, weeping over all of the pain that we're in now. And I get that some of us want out of the pain now, right? We pray that God will give us relief today. And sometimes God grants that prayer request, right? And we almost experience immediate relief. But other times we find that God, through his son Jesus, is waiting tenderly with us in the pain because he's doing a work we don't even understand. He's doing something behind the scenes that we don't get in the moment. And I want to just say this morning that if you're waiting in pain and wondering why you haven't been healed and just struggling with the effects of whatever the curse of sin has put on you, that I want to just let you know this morning and remind you that you have not been abandoned by God. You've not been forsaken by Jesus. You have not been deserted. He has not turned his back on you. He is with you even now. And as we see Jesus entering into our pain and suffering with us, it's important to also know that Jesus enters into our pain not with hopelessness, but with determination and authority to do something about it. Jesus is on a mission to break the stronghold of pain. Jesus' entire life, his ministry, his forthcoming death and resurrection are a testament that he is willing to do whatever it takes to heal us and restore us wholly. In the last part of John 11 that we didn't read, there's some really interesting things that happen. The story of Lazarus gets back to Jerusalem, right? And you would expect it because, again, it's close and people are coming and going and the Jewish leaders are trying to keep tabs on Jesus a little bit. The story gets back to Jerusalem and they hear that Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, and the religious leaders are a little freaked out because they are concerned that Jesus is going to get such a large following of people that it's going to make Rome nervous and that Rome will come in and destroy them. And they're worried that in that destruction, they'll also lose their power and their authority. And so they begin to plot against Christ's life even more intensely. And what's really fascinating to me as I read this part is that John notes that Caiaphas the high priest prophesied about Jesus and his death, right? So Caiaphas, the high priest, said, because he knows Jesus has to die, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that, but also for the scattered children of God. This is Caiaphas' prophecy. And Caiaphas is looking at this and saying, Jesus has to die so that Rome won't come in and wipe us off the face of the earth, so that the Jewish people will always have a presence or a place before God here on earth. And he has this kind of one-level mentality that he's making this prophecy with. But what he doesn't realize is that God is even speaking through this prophecy now. That God is using Caiaphas' kind of self-centered prophecy to say, you're right, Jesus is about to die. He's about to die for all people, and not to save them from Rome and Rome's oppression, but to save them from something bigger, something Caiaphas couldn't even have dreamed about. The sin and death and despair of this world. People of God, Jesus has changed things for us. Jesus coming into this world and acting on our behalf means that we no longer have to live with guilt. We no longer have to live with a fear of death. We have hope in all things. And the reality is this: there is nothing you and I can do to stop death. Now, again, that might sound kind of like downery today, right? But there's nothing you and I can do to stop death. Even the people who have themselves cryogenically frozen, thinking they're going to come out of that in a few thousand years, cannot escape death. There's no escape. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but even Lazarus, whose return to life is fantastic, died again at some point. When we see the story this morning, we understand that Lazarus' resurrection is amazing. But it points to the ultimate resurrection of Jesus, who didn't need anyone to call him out of the tomb, because he exercised his authority over death and broke the curse of death and sin forever. Lazarus' death points to Jesus. And it really is fantastic to think about the fact that no one stands outside of Jesus' tomb saying, Jesus, come out! He just comes out. Because Jesus has authority in a way that none of us ever will. This passage this morning can remind us that belief in Jesus means that we suffer with hope. We suffer with hope because we know that Jesus is with us now, and he has paved the way for us to be with him forever. Jesus has willingly died to pay for every sin, and he has risen from the grave to vanquish death. People of God, this morning, no matter what you are going through, you need to know that Jesus loves you. You need to know that Jesus has entered into your life, including your pain and your suffering, and he stands with you now. You need to know that Jesus has not abandoned you, and he never will. Even in your utmost sin, Jesus is working to redeem you. And you need to know that Jesus is right now exercising his power and his authority to pull back the curtain of sin and death and reveal his everlasting kingdom. Jesus has paid it all. He loves you. He has died and he has risen for you. He is there to carry your pain and your heartache, and he is walking with you to new life. We're about to sing In Christ Alone together, and as we sing In Christ Alone, I want you to pay attention to the words in a way that you haven't before, because this song really seems to get at what's going on in our text this morning. No fear in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. We sing about Jesus standing in victory. These words are real. And they speak to our hearts and remind us of who Christ is. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you.